If you didn't have the opportunity to tour the mobile unit from the Pregnancy Center, please do so. Michael and I got to spend some time there after the first worship service this morning. Good news, sonograms let us know for sure, neither one of us are pregnant at this time. And so we are thrilled to report that to you. It's not that we expected anything different, but we did go in just to make sure, because you just don't want to let things go unchecked. But we're honored and we're excited about this partnership that we're going to have over not only this month, but in the days ahead with the Pregnancy Center. And so please, 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 it is very impressive, and hear what's going on. See how it works. It'll be well worth your time. Now, this morning, we are obviously honoring our graduates, and you're here for worship. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. It's in the middle of the Bible, or if you have an app, well, it's not in the middle of anything. It's just out there floating around. But go ahead and find Psalm 139. We're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to talk about diapers, diplomas, and destinies. Diapers, diplomas, and destinies. And that will serve as our background this morning as we think about some things that we can be excited about as we think about how God has created us. And so if you would keep your Bibles open after we're done reading the passage, we're going to come back and unpack it a little bit. It says this: "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." Would you bow your heads and hearts for just a moment, and let's pray. God, today is your day. It is a day that you have given us, and that day is a gift. It's a day of celebration. We celebrate with Jake and Markel and their families this day of graduation for them. It is a big deal. And for many of us, we have gotten to be a part of that journey and seen them up close and from afar. And we're excited about all that you're doing in their lives. And we ask that you would just bless them and bless their families in these days ahead. And, Heavenly Father, we also are thankful that we can be in this place this morning, because today we celebrate the good gift of life that you have given us. And what we've been doing over the course of this morning already is we have looked at your word. Some have. We have been lifting our voice in praise. We have been looking at the ministry that's taking place with the Pregnancy Center. We are reminded that you are alive and well and working in so many ways, and we get to be a part of that. And so, God, now we come to a moment where we go to your word. And in it, we pray that we would find some information, some encouragement, some help, some nugget that we can hold on to, that we would use in the days ahead as we move out into a world that desperately needs to know the hope that can only be found in you. That will help us shine your light into those dark corners of the world just a little bit better. And remind us when we are said and done that you have created us for something very special, and we are on a journey to touch and change the world with your love. Show us that over these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I begin with what is a question that is sounds silly on the surface, but maybe more serious than you think. The question is, who are you? I mean, seriously, who are you? Now, don't all answer at once. That would get confusing. But who are you? Who are you when you are asked that question of how you define yourself? At the core of your being, what makes you you? There are some of you in this room who are native Floridians, and that makes you Floridian. We've just heard of two graduates, a lion and a ram. Some of you come in this morning proud, proud. Gators, and I don't know why. Some of you hold to other affiliations, and you're elephants, and I don't know what that is about. But are you smart? Are you dumb? If you don't know, ask your neighbor. Are you poor? Or are you wealthy? Are you what? Who are you? And it points me to another question. What is it that sets you apart from all other creatures in creaturedom? Some Eastern gurus will tell you that you are who you think you are. Others will tell you that it depends upon your socioeconomic background, the class that you were born into. Some will tell you it depends on the kind of influence that you have grown up under and what has happened in the home and what has happened in society and the culture around you. But in this day and age that we live in, it does seem that there's always someone out there that is wanting us to proclaim who we are. And if we don't know how to answer that effectively, there are a lot of voices out there that are more than willing to fill in the gaps for you and tell you who you are, just in case you're not smart enough to figure it out for yourself. That's the world that we live in today. And so if you're going to think about life, you're going to make some type of assumption. Some people will make the assumption. And since none of us were there at the beginning of the cosmos, since none of us were there when everything came into being, we have to make some kind of faith statement to get there. I don't think any of you are old enough to remember when the Earth or the universe started. But you either believe that it happened due to a series of chemical reactions and random chance and accident, or you believe that there is somewhere operating in the background a creator, someone who has put it in motion, someone who has done the heavy lifting, that has a design, a master design. So are you a creation, or are you just random chance? And again, don't answer that out loud, and don't ask your neighbor, because they might think you're pretty random. But for me, I want you to understand that this morning, when I have to answer the question I ask you, who am I, it starts with some basic assumptions, and I begin with the assumption that I am a recipient of a gift of life that is given to me by the Creator of the universe. I didn't ask for it. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's not something I could create on my own. It's not something I can sustain on my own. It's not something that I can manage without Him, but because of Him, I am gifted this thing called life. And so for the sake of transparency, I want you to know that I believe the story that we read in the Bible. I believe in the God of creation. I believe in that creation account that is there. And I believe that that is the same assumption that David had when he created Psalm 139, the verses that we just read. Two of them, actually, two assumptions. One, God is who He is, and there's nothing I can do to change Him. Now, that's a big assumption, but I think I'm accurate with that one. And the good news for you is that He's God, and there's nothing I can do to change Him, and you ought to be glad about that. Because I have spent time in my life trying to tell God how He ought to do His business. And because God is good and merciful, He has not listened to me. And we're all thankful for that. And second, I am who I am because of who God is, which gives me a whole lot of latitude and room to navigate this thing called life. As I am created in His image, I am. He gives me an excuse. Sometimes I go, it's just God. Sometimes I can shrug my shoulders and go, God did it this way, but it's me. But somehow in those statements, there's something that is good that God is doing and something good that God has done because I've been able to identify and connect with my Creator. And so with that in mind, those verses we looked at this morning, especially on a day like this day, there are three things about your life that is really, really good news. And so if you walked in this morning thinking, you know, this isn't a very good day, your day's about to get better. I mean, I gave you a golf ball on the way in as a graduation present. I mean, come on. You showed up at church and didn't think you were going to get a door prize, and you got one. And some of you golfers in the room are already hitting up the other people around, seeing if you can have them after church because you might need them this week. We have them for sale on our website. But I want you to see three things that come out of these verses that remind us of just who God is and how He has worked in you, especially. The first thing I want you to know about your life is that you are a diaper dandy. You are a diaper dandy. Every one of you, you're diaper dandies. That means that you have in your life, in your existence, a God-breathed wonder that He has given you. The fact that you exist at all is amazing. Verse 13 reminds us, "For you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." That is a fascinating verse to me. When he said, when I read, "You knit me together in my mother's womb," I picture that double helix design that you've seen so many times in science textbooks, where God just takes us together and just winds our life and knits us together in such an amazing way. The word there, knit, is the same word that is used back earlier in the Old Testament, where God gave Moses instructions on how to knit together those curtains that would be used in the tabernacle that was going to be carried across the desert. That knitting together, very detailed, very important how you do it. And so in each of your lives, this is what I know about you. You have a thread of temperament that runs through you. And some of you have battled that thread of temperament your entire life. Sometimes that temperament thread has become a little bit frayed. Just ask the people who know you. And there's been some moments where that temperament has gotten away from you, but there's that temperament thread that runs through your life that makes you you. There is that texture of character that God has placed in your life that holds that form and gives you that consistency of life that has been a part of who you are. There also is that yarn of personality, that stuff that just kind of decorates and gives you a little bit of flash or panache or all whatever it is that you think you have that makes you just a little bit different than everybody else. And all of those are good things. But we are incredibly complex. And when you think about the way that God has made us, we are something special. And so if no one has told you yet today, let me look at you and just say, you're so special. You are. Matter of fact, when you look around the room and look at each other for just a minute, incredibly diverse we are. We look different. But hey, you know, the person sitting next to you is amazing. Matter of fact, why don't you look at the person next to you and say, wow, you're amazing. Go ahead and do that. You did that so much better than the 9 o'clock crowd, just so you know. They're not quite as amazing as you. I'll be honest, since they're not here now, I'll tell you. They're not quite as amazing as you, but they did pretty good. But don't minimize the creative power of God. Because we live in a world that seems to be fascinated with this concept of superheroes and heroism and all those things that are so much fun to watch on the big screen. But I want you to know this. You are not ordinary. If you ever felt like you were ordinary, you've lied to yourself. You bought a lie. Hear me when I say this to you. You are no mere mortal. You are created in the image of God by a creator who loves you, and he's instilled within you from the moment that you were conceived. He began knitting together in you something wonderful and amazing, and there is nothing mere about you. You're not a mere mortal. And so when that person next to you said, wow, you're amazing, that is a statement that screams volumes about who God is and what he has done in you. And by the way, you are amazing. You're a diaper dandy. And you can celebrate that. And you know, don't let it get the best of you. But, you know, you're something pretty amazing. And so hold on to that and allow that to change your outlook on this day, but on life itself. It matters. The second thing I want you to see is also, though, you were each given something that you may not realize that you got. You got a distinctive diploma. You got a distinctive diploma. There is a value that God gives you, an award, if you will, that God gives you, that is God-breathed, that you had nothing to do with, but he bestowed upon you. Go back again and look at the Bible, verse 14 and 15. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Psalm 139 begins to frame us in a way, and we begin to appreciate the fact that we are invaluable and we are irreplaceable. And today is a cool and exciting day as we honor our graduates. I did share with them earlier in the day. You know, I've known them. I've known Jake. I've known Markell since they were just little ankle biters. I mean, I saw them. They were just a few days old before they even, you know, looked like who they are now. And I had the opportunity to watch them grow up. I mean, most of you don't know that I was in the children's classroom right next to theirs when they were little babies. And so, because I'm only a couple years older than they are, but I had the opportunity to watch them grow up. And now they are standing here as young men, 18, going into college. You know, they have had this big, big achievement where they've done the amazing thing. I mean, this is an exciting time. I mean, some of you remember when you graduated from high school. They had schools back then, I know, for some of you. And you remember graduating, and when you got out of school, you were so excited about it. And I know they're so excited about it. I was at a graduation ceremony this week, and I was watching as they were throwing the hats, and there was a big party, and I was sitting to myself just smiling because they graduated, and they're out, they're done, and now what they get? 4 more years! I love it. You see, but when you're in high school and you get out, you think you're done. You think it's a huge achievement. And here's the reward. You get to do it again. You get to jump back in. You get to start all over again. You get to study. And if you thought high school was tough, now live till you go to college. Man, I got out of high school thinking I had cornered the market on smarts, brains, and intelligence, and found out after that first semester when I was put on academic probation, wow, I better need to study. Mama, I was on academic probation. I don't know if you ever knew that. Should have looked out before I said that. Anyway, but I rebounded nicely, and I came out of it firing out of there. I got out of there with a 3.0. And so for me, you just got to learn. So, I mean, this is just another step in the journey. This is just another moment for them. And I'm excited for them, and I'm excited for what they've achieved, and I'm more excited about what they're going to become. But I also want you to know that they're as unique as they are and as amazing as they are. They are part of this place or a part of our lives, and they're irreplaceable. And so are you. And even though we honor them this day, you too have that same value. You too have that same worth. And there never has been anyone like you, and there never will be. And that's not a testament to you, by the way. That's a testimony to God who created you. And he has reached into your life, and he gives you this uniqueness. And uniqueness is God's gift to you. Yet your uniqueness is what you give back to God. And I want to illustrate that with an illustration I used at the 9 o'clock service. Because, for example, one way to illustrate that is that no one can worship God like you. Because what has happened here this morning already is that you have lifted up your voice in a praise song or two this morning. And we all have sang along. Some more in tune than others. And you know who you are. You know who you've sat next to. And you know that next time you're not going to sit near them because, well, it wasn't that good. But everybody has done what they did. They have lifted their voice in song. And however you've lifted your voice in song, you have to understand that God doesn't hear one song, even though we're all singing the same words. God doesn't hear one song. He hears hundreds of individual songs because we sing out of our uniqueness. We sing out of our minds and our hearts and our experiences and the DNA that God has placed within us. We sing back a song. And believe it or not, even though you don't think about worship this way, and I know you weren't thinking about it when you got here this morning, but the way that you sang your song today, you will never sing again. The song that you sang this morning will never be sung again. It will not be repeated because the next time you sing it, you're going to sing it from a different pool of experiences, a different pool of emotions, a different pool of experiences that you will bring through this next time that you sing it next time. It's going to be different. See, the beauty of it is every time you sing it, it's unique and it's real. And everyone in this room has sung a different song and God has heard every one of them. Because each one is a unique expression of your praise for your Creator. That's how you were made. So it's not just about singing words on a screen. It's about being that unique person that God has created you to be. And he creates within us the ability to embrace that uniqueness. Because, see, you don't love everybody the same. I said this at 9 o'clock, and my son's here now, and my mom's here, so now it's really on the line. I'm going to say it again, but I'm going to say it again. We don't love everybody the same. Parents, if you're in the room, you don't love your kids the same. You don't love them equally. You love them uniquely, which is different and better. Because you love them in just the way they need to be loved. You love them in just the way that connects best with them. You love them differently because what works with one doesn't work with another. We say that. We say that we love them equally because we want them to think that. But we know that we love them. We love them uniquely because sometimes they take a different kind of love, and sometimes you have to love on them harder or less, or sometimes you got to lean on them a little bit more because, well, they need a little bit of loving, and then you got to do what you got to do. How do I know that? Because God does that to me. That's exactly the way that God loves me. And every one of us are different, every one of us unique, and God knows exactly what has to happen to connect with us so that we can become the very best version of ourselves. I'm glad he doesn't love us equally. I'm glad that there's times when he has to give me that extra measure of grace and that extra measure of forgiveness and that little extra measure to kick me across the line, because sometimes I can be boneheaded. Hard to believe, I know. But sometimes I really need that extra nudge from God to get me where I need to be. But I bet you do too. And we love uniquely because that's a better way to love. Because see, we're not real good when it comes to fairness. We're not good at setting criteria of what's level and what's evil and what levels out evil. Yeah, we got that out. What levels out the playing field? We love uniquely because that is a God love that is deeper and richer and better. And so as you sit here today, you've been loved uniquely by God, and that gives you the value that you have. Because he is the one who's knit us together. He is the one who's put all the pieces together. He is the one who's done all the heavy lifting that needed to be done so that you can be everything that you were created to be and be ready to move with him through eternity. And he gives you one more thing we want to talk about this morning. And that's simply this. He also has given you a deliberate destiny. In other words, there's a God-breathed journey that each of you are on. Verse 16 and 17, it says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them." When a baby is conceived, on day 22, the heart begins to beat. Week 3, the child's backbone and spinal column and nervous system is forming. The liver and kidneys, intestines begin to take shape. By the end of week 4, the baby is 10,000 times larger than an original fertilized egg. Week 5, eyes, legs, and hands begin to develop. Week 6, brain waves are detectable, and mouth and lips are present, and fingernails are forming. Week 7, eyelids and toes form, and facial features, including a distinct nose, are observable, and the eyes have a retina and a lens. The major muscle systems are beginning to develop, and the baby is now able to move. Week 8, every organ is now in place. Bones begin to replace cartilage and fingerprints begin to form. And by the end of the 8th week, the baby can begin to hear. Weeks 9 and 10, the baby can frown and make facial expressions and even hiccup. Week 11, all organ systems are functioning. The baby has a skeletal structure and nerves and circulation all happening and beginning to function. Week 12, the baby has all the parts necessary to experience pain, including nerves, spinal cord, a thalamus. Vocal cords are complete and the baby can suck its thumb. Week 14, the heart begins to pump several quarts of blood throughout the body each day. Week 15, the baby has an adult's taste buds. Who knew? Month 4, the bone marrow is now beginning to form. The heart is pumping 25 quarts of blood a day. And by the end of the 4th month, the baby will be 8 to 10 inches in length and weigh up to a half a pound. At week 17, the baby will begin to experience what we know as REM dream sleep. Week 20, the baby recognizes its mother's voice. Months 5 and 6, oil and sweat glands are now functioning. And all of those things are now working while the baby's still in the womb. Months 7 through 9, the baby opens and closes his or her eyes. The baby is using 4 of their 5 senses, knows the difference between waking and sleeping, can relate to the moods of the mama. Antibodies are beginning to build up, and the baby's heart begins to pump 300 gallons of blood a day. And then all of a sudden, at the 9-month mark, or give or take, miracle, boom. Child arrives. Anybody that's ever seen a baby born goes, wow, that's a miracle. And then as they move through the teenage years, you forget. How is it even possible? How does it work? It happens because God knits us together. And when we're born, we're born. Each one of you in this room, you have a unique fingerprint. Go figure. You have a unique eye print. Do you know even Siamese twins have unique fingerprints? The differences are amazing. It is remarkable. But we get this amazing look at how God works and how he creates. And it is in him that we find incredible value that positions us to live out the destiny that we're supposed to have. But that's not all that happens. Because from the moment that baby begins developing in the womb, there is another battle that's taking place, and that is a battle for the life of that child and the soul of that child. And we don't always think about that, but there is something very important for us to remember as we think about the journey that each child takes and the journey that each of us has come to this moment. Because, see, we live in a day and age where we don't think about that, but Satan loves nothing better than to take the life of a child that would prevent that child from becoming who God had created them to be. In America, we call it having choice. It's choice. But it's not the choice as it's framed so often on television. It's not the way that politicians frame the choice. It is a choice between life and death. It is a choice between the things of God and the things of Satan. One of the greatest wins that Satan gets is when he can take the life of an unborn child. Because that is a child that will not get the opportunity to discover that destiny that God had for them. That's called abortion. That's the world that we live in. And you have to know this. For every child that you see, for Markel and Jake as they sit up here, for every kid that you've ever met, there's a moment where Satan has gone to war for that child. Because what a better way to stop the things of God and the momentum of God by taking out someone that God's going to use to do something amazing. We live in a world where there's free will and there's sin, and so it can happen. And so if you're a child in the room this morning, understand that you are here and you're not here by accident. You're here by the amazing grace of God, and God has put you here in this life for a purpose. And it doesn't matter how old you are. God has something amazing for you to do. And he is not done working with you, and he's going to take your life and he's doing something phenomenal with you. If you're an adult in the room today, who you are is not an accident. God made you the way that you are on purpose, and you are something good and great in the eyes of God. And there's something that God has for you to do, and he is going to use you to impact the world if you will make the decision to believe, trust, and follow him. If you're a parent in the room, here's what I know about parenting, and I've been at it now a long, long time. I have done enough, and so have you, to screw your kids up forever. Because so many times, the parenting decisions we've made on the fly. We've made them with the best information we had possible at any given time. We did the best that we possibly could. Hopefully, if you were spiritual enough, you were tuned into the things of God. But you made decisions. Could you have screwed your kids up? Oh, you have screwed your kids up. But they'll be okay. Because you did what you could do, and you did the best that you could do, and as long as you keep doing that, you're going to be that person that you need to be. But here's the deal. You're the one that God has chosen to raise that child. You're the one that God has taken that child and put that child in your home. You're the one that God has said, I want you to take care of this creation of mine so that this child can be the best they can possibly be. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. You know you're not qualified. You know you don't know what to do. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're nervous about it. You're an angst all the time. Welcome to parenting. But you are the right person to do what needs to be done. And you're the one that God has said, you know what? This best fit child is for you. And you can get them where they need to go. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me to want to hold on to God really, really tight. Because I know my propensity to mess it up. But in spite of it all, God will take that and he will use that. And so moms, dads in the room, take heart. You're the man, you're the woman. And God thinks enough of you to entrust his creation to your care. You make sure that more than anything else, you stay connected to God so that you can help that child navigate that war that's taking place for their soul in this culture. And you can do it. See, this morning when you came in, we gave you a present. The present we gave you was not an accident. Because we know the culture that we live in is a culture that would try to step in. And when we say that you are wonderfully made in the image of God, and that's a good thing, they collectively would say, no, God makes mistakes. We live in a day and age that would suggest to you that God's made you wrong. That how you were born is not how you need to stay. We live in a culture that has decided that somehow God has messed up your birth and the world knows better than God does what you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to be that. Well, I want you to know, when I take a look at the news and I listen to the world around me, the world is full of nutballs. So I got news for you. Ain't no nutball going to tell me the direction for my life. And if you walk into the crazy room and you listen to the crazies, you know what happens in the crazy room? You make crazy choices. And there's some of us that need to step out of the crazy room from time to time and get out of the crazy room where there's sanity and you can connect to the things of God. Because when you're in the crazy room, the only noise you hear is craziness. That's what's wrong with some of the people you know. And they think that's what's wrong with you. But the world that we live in will say a lot of things, but the culture wants to question whether or not God has a design for you because you're just not right. And I want you to know you are right. That's why we gave you the gift that we gave you on the way in. It's a graduation present for you. It's awesome, isn't it? It's a golf ball. A golf ball. Now see, if I were to take this golf ball, give it to Matt Armstrong, he can take a club and make it go about 300 yards, which is a pretty phenomenal thing. True. And I'm playing in the tournament with Matt pretty soon, and he needs to do that once again, because that way I don't have to play. Well, I won't. It doesn't matter what I do. It's not going to be good. But this golf ball, if you look at it real close, I don't know if you ever studied a golf ball. It's round, sure, but not really. It's dimpled and it's dinged. It's not perfectly round. You realize that if a golf ball didn't have these dimples and the dings in it, that Matt Armstrong could only hit the ball about 150 yards? That means that I could probably only hit it like two. Well, let's be honest, I'd miss it. It'd still be on the tee when I'm done. But if the ball didn't have the dimples on it, it doesn't fly. See, those dimples and those dings are what make this ball aerodynamically able to take flight and lift. After this ball is struck and it begins going to the air, it is the air that moves across, and those dimples and those divots, those imperfections, if you will, are what give it the lift and allows it to go further than it would go if it were just a ball with no dimples or imperfections. See, I guarantee you that most of you, when you looked in the mirror this morning, you're very much in touch with the things that you consider to be imperfections. You look in the mirror and you know what's wrong. You know what's not as good as it used to be. You know something that you think is glaring that most people don't even notice. But I want you to hear me very carefully. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made, and God's made you the way that He's made you on purpose, for a purpose, and those dimples and those imperfections are what allow you to soar to a height that you would never get to if they weren't there. In other words, the dings and the dimples and the imperfections, they make you better. And because they are there, your life can take flight, flawed as you are, and soar to places that you've never been. That's the destiny that God has for you. It doesn't happen if you're perfect. But if you're perfect, you don't need God, do you? So obviously the criteria that was necessary for you to even have a dance in this thing was that you had to be imperfect so a perfect God could make you who you were best created to be. So when you look at this little golf ball this week, it ain't a golf ball. It's a mirror. And in the mirror, you can see and be reminded that your imperfections are what make you you. And that's what allows you to discover the destiny that God has for you. And so what do you do? Let me give you the now what. I will put this online for you because you won't be able to take notes as fast as I'm going to say it. But I'm going to dare to do something that most of you are going to look at me and go, you're kidding me, right? I want you to get in shape. That's right. I'm not talking about buying you a Peloton. I'm not talking about doing yoga. I'm not even talking about eating yogurt. I'm talking about getting in shape. Let me tell you what I mean. You have spiritual gifts. Those are supernatural abilities that were given to you by God to use for something. So you could build up and strengthen the body of Christ. The question, how am I spiritually gifted? And what am I doing with those gifts? That's the S of shape, spiritual gifts. The H, heart. Those are those passions that God gave you so that you could glorify Him on earth. And so then the question to ask is, well, what am I passionate about? And the things that you might be passionate about, I might not be passionate about. See, we get bothered in our day and age when people aren't passionate about the things that we're passionate about. Let me give you some advice. Get over yourself. You can't manufacture passion for other people. But God has made you passionate about some things. That's part of who you are. That's your DNA. That's your wiring. That's your imperfection or perfection, depending on how you look at it. That's your heart. The A stands for abilities. It is that set of talents, not the spiritual gifts, but the talents that God has given you that you can apply to chasing your destiny. In other words, what natural skills and abilities do you have? I'm thrilled to death that God lets me do what I do because I don't have any other skills. I got nothing. And I'm excited about the fact that I found that niche for me to be able to serve Him and do what I do for Him. But everyone has different abilities. What do you have that you do? Because that's something God has placed in your life. P stands for personality. It is that temperament, as we talked about earlier. It is that way that you're wired. It's positive. It can be painful. It can be good. It can be bad. But how do you approach the mission that God has placed you on? How has God wired you to navigate life? Because you need to know your personality so that you can make sure you navigate correctly. And then the E, experiences. Those parts of your past, both positive and painful. Good, bad, positive, negative. All those things that have happened to prepare you for kingdom impact. Where have you been? What have you learned? And when you do that, and when you ask God to make you and put you and get you in shape, then you begin to discover how to live out the destiny that He has for you. We'll put that online. You'll get it this week with some more explanation. But get in shape. On a day when you're reminded that from diaper to diploma to destiny, you have a lot to be excited about. My hope and my prayer for each one of us is that we would never be satisfied with less than the best version of ourselves. Let's pray together. God, You have designed us, and it's not by accident. You have made us who we are, and that's not a mistake. And we come on this day, and we celebrate so much. But more than anything else, we want to celebrate You. And so we are thankful for what You have done for us. We're thankful for the way that You have worked in our life. We're thankful for the way that You have chosen to set us apart for whatever it is that You've created us for. And God, I pray that each one of us be willing to embrace that. There are some who will be in this room this morning, some who are going to be listening live now, some who will be watching this later on. And they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. So I pray that right now, they would simply just stop, pause for a moment, take a worship flyer, fill out that space that says, I want to ask Jesus into my heart as Savior. I want to make the decision to believe, trust, and follow. And if they're in the house, I pray that they would drop that into giving kiosk on the way out the door. Lord, if they're watching online, I pray that they would simply just stop the feed and just email us. Say, hey, I want some of that. I want to know what that's like. I want to know what that means so that we can share with them how to make that decision and what happens next. But Lord, for many of us listening and watching in this room, we've made that decision. We just need to be reminded again that we need to be in shape and we need to embrace what it is that You've done for us, because in doing that, we will discover a life that is so much better, so much bigger, so much bolder than anything we could have ever dreamed or made up on our own. And we will discover a joy in the journey that can only be found in following You. That's our prayer and our hope this day. In Jesus' name.